Hey, you're listening to a sermon from Fellowship Church in Royce City. Our service times are Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11, and we would love to see you there. To connect with us online or to find more resources, you can follow us on Instagram and Facebook or check us out at fellowshiprc.com.
Morning. If you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. Kids, if you want to go down to Kids Place, kindergarten through fourth grade, you can begin to go that way. Parents pick them up at the conclusion of our services. So we're going to continue as we walk through the book of John. Title of the series is Come and See. We are taking a look at who Jesus is, the claims that he made, actually even challenging ourselves to be more like those early followers who were constantly bringing people into the presence of Jesus so that they could come and see and figure out who Christ was. And so as we do that, we're going to turn over now to our attention to John chapter 3. If you want to go ahead and kind of be settled there, we're going to be taking a look at an event that took place between the disciples of John the Baptist and himself, and we're going to really be looking at how is it that I can win this battle as a follower of Jesus between jealousy and joy, because jealousy is not a thing that God wants in our lives. It's not how he wants us to see other people. And the issue is that when we begin to live in envy and then jealousy, what happens is then it turns into bitterness, and that's not the way that God has designed us to live, especially as followers of Jesus. So I want to ask you this question as we start out. During the last week, I don't raise your hand, but during the last week, think about this, has there been any issue in your life where you have dealt with envy or jealousy towards somebody else or somebody else's situation? Now, I'm going to just go ahead and let you know that after we get done here, what you're going to notice over the next week is you're going to begin to see more and more places in life during the next 7 to 10 days where this issue is probably more prevalent in your life than you realize. It's just that now that we're kind of bringing it to the forefront this week, you're going to recognize it. And here's the reason I know that. Because I started reading through this last Sunday afternoon, kind of beginning to prepare and think through this, and just thinking about jealousy and envy and kind of talking yourself out of it. I don't really struggle with that. And on a daily basis over the last week, I have been confronted on different areas where I go, I'm kind of jealous about that. I need to figure out how to handle this biblically. When you realize it, you begin to sense it. So here's what's funny, and it's kind of the way that God works, and sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes that's a bad thing. So even as late as last night, knowing that I was going to preach about this, something took place in my life, and I immediately was jealous of somebody else. And to the point where I had to say, you know, Father, this is an important thing, and I need to handle this biblically, and we need to challenge each other to handle these things biblically, because you're never going to be filled with joy if you live like this. So what has taken place in chapter 2? We left last week where Jesus had turned water into wine. It was the first big sign of who he was. He then went and he cleared the temple out because there were those that were making prophets and they were disregarding what the temple was for. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, you have Nicodemus, who was one of the Pharisees, one of the leaders, who comes to Jesus by night, begins a conversation, and he asks Jesus, are you a teacher from God? And so he had this conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus about being born again, and Nicodemus doesn't understand it, and Jesus, kind of in a loving way that only Jesus could do, kind of razzed him a little bit, because he said, you're a teacher of the Old Testament, and you don't understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being born spiritually. And then we get to John 3:16, the greatest verse in all the Bible, okay, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will never die but have everlasting life. And so those are the events that have kind of been taking place, and they surround something that's going on here. Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry, and people are beginning to flock to hear him. They're beginning to go see what he has to say. We started out in chapter 1 where Jesus says, hey, come and see. And now a lot of people are beginning to go and to see what Jesus had to say. But here's what's happening. As these people, as the multitudes, as the crowds are all moving to go hear what Jesus has to say, guess what they're not doing with John the Baptist? They're not coming to hear what he has to say anymore. And that's kind of the foundation of what's about to take place here, as John's disciples are going to come and point out the fact that, hey, you remember the big crowds we used to have and how awesome it was? Because John the Baptist had like this meteoric rise where people were just flocking to hear what he had to say about the coming Messiah. So much that he had his own disciples and people were being baptized and all types of things are happening. But now all of a sudden, as we saw in the first chapter, as John says, behold, that's the Lamb of God. The rise of the earthly ministry of Jesus meant the ending of the earthly ministry of John the Baptist. And it's not John the Baptist that had an issue with it, it's his disciples. And you say, why does his disciples have a problem with it? Well, you think about it. If you were involved in a movement like this and you were part of it and you got to be really close to the guy that everybody's following and the crowds are flocking to and you get used to it, and then other people start coming up to you going, hey, you know John the Baptist personally, don't you? And you're part of his inner circle, you're part of his crew. Yeah, I am. You begin to get a little bit of notoriety. And then one day you wake up and you go, man, I remember we used to have like every time John would talk, there'd be 1,000 people. Now there's 50 people. And now there's thousands of people right over there following Jesus. I got to figure out what's going on, and I'm going to go confront John, and that's exactly what takes place. So in this, what I would like to do today is I want to challenge you in this, as God is going to challenge us in this process, because when this begins to happen, there's an obvious tension that happens, and we need to figure out how to deal with it properly. And so I'm going to give you a couple of warning signs that we see here in this portion of scripture, and then I'm going to tell you a couple of things that John did that you need to implement in your life to help out in this area. This is an issue that each and every one of us struggle with, being envious and jealous of other people for whatever reason, and it's not God's will for our life. So look at the essential truth for the day. Man, if you walk away here and you understand this and kind of some of the principles, it's going to be a great day, because you can be joyous or you can be jealous, but you cannot be both. You can't be somebody who's filled with joy and filled with jealousy at the same time. Somebody who's filled with the joy of the Lord and joy of life and their calling and their place and the sovereignty of God, they are not the type of person that's constantly jealous and envious and filled with bitter. But likewise, the person who's filled with jealousy and envy and bitterness, they're not the type of people we like to hang out with because they're not filled with joy. So let's take a look at what's taking place. Look at verse 22 with me. So after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. And John also was baptizing at Enon near Salem, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put into prison. As we know, this is what happens in his life. Verse 25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. Now here's where things begin to happen. Pay close attention to this. Verse 26. And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, they're talking about Jesus, he who was with you across the Jordan, to him you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. And John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Now, really focus on verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. There's some warnings here, and there's some steps that we should take. Now, I hate to admit this about myself, but I promise you, I'm the person that when there's a warning sign, I immediately go, okay, but why? What is the warning? And is it really that big of a deal? Okay? So maybe I can push the boundary or push the envelope just a little bit. Maybe they're just being a little bit overprotective or a little bit too cautious. But the fact of the matter is that when you get a warning sign or when somebody says, beware of the dog or whatever, probably need to heed that advice. And in the beginning here, what I want you to see is there's some warning signs you need to be aware of. Some things that will help to propel you into situations where envy and jealousy may raise up in your life and cause you issues. So here's the first thing that I want you to see, the first warning sign. Be aware of those closest to you. Oftentimes, it's people that are close to you that have a tendency to push you towards noticing things you never really would have noticed and leading you to have to make a decision. Am I going to dwell on this? Am I going to let this start a root of bitterness within me through jealousy and envy because of something that's going on in their life I never paid attention to? That's what happened to John the Baptist right here. Did you notice it wasn't John the Baptist, like the author John? Now look, the author John's different than John the Baptist. He's writing about John the Baptist. Did you notice that John the Baptist is not the one that was going around going, chapter 3 doesn't have a place where it says, and John the Baptist was walking around with his head hanging down, noticing all of the crowds that were following Jesus, and he became bitter and angry and jealous and envious. John's not the one that brought this to anybody's attention. Who brought it to his attention? The disciples, his disciples. They're the ones that brought it to his attention, the ones closest to him. Don't raise your hand in case this person is here. Well, I want you to think about this. Do you remember the person, it was usually a guy in high school, that was never in fist fights, but he was one of the main reasons that fist fights took place in your school? Because he was the guy that was like a troublemaker, and so he would go to one guy and go, hey, did you hear about what so-and-so says about you? Actually, so like in the 80s when I grew up, it'd be more like this. Hey, did you hear about what so-and-so said about your mama? Right? And then he would go to another guy, and he'd say, hey, and I was in the locker room the other day, and you wouldn't believe what so-and-so said about your mom, all right? And then all of a sudden, these two guys had no qualms with each other, find themselves across the street in a fist fight after school. Now, the reason I say across the street, because if you went to Roy City High School like I did back in the old days when it was over at Ruth Cherry, you know that 1777 runs right across the school right there. And if you were getting in a fight after school, you needed to go just on the other side of the highway so you're off of school property. There's a lot of fights happen right on the other side. When you drive down 1777, if you have a kid that goes to school there, I want you to understand that just on the other side of the teacher's parking lot over there in the ditch, there was a lot of fist fights, and usually one guy started it because he's running his mouth about things that weren't true. John the Baptist is just going through the motions of his life and what God had called him to do. And all of a sudden, one day, his disciples have to come and start problems. And they start pointing to what's going on. Look, notice what they said. They said, he who was with you across the Jordan. Now, one of the things I want you to notice is this. They didn't even use Jesus' name here. Did you notice that? Hey, John, that dude that you were with the other day, the one who you bore witness to, the one that you were lifting up, the one that you were pointing to, guess what? He's stealing everything from us. And he's baptizing and he's teaching and he's got all the crowds now. And you need to do something about this. You gave him his shot and now he's taking it away from you. They use that term, the one that you bore witness to. When you look at the Greek in here, that their attitude was actually one of having the theory of how do Jesus and his disciples have the audacity to be doing what we were doing and taking all of the people from us, and now they're following over here. It was a competition to them because they didn't understand. But it wasn't a competition to John the Baptist. We're going to see in a minute, and the reason is because John the Baptist knew exactly what God's calling was on his life. Let me tell you, share with you some breeding grounds for jealousy and envy, okay? You have to be one to understand this. There's a lot of envy and jealousy in ministry. There is. You have friends, you hear of other churches, and maybe God's blessing that church, you know, at the moment or whatever, and you begin to go, man, why didn't it happen here? Or what's going on? Or I'm angry. And really what we should do if we're going to be Christ-like is say, man, I'm glad that church is reaching those people. I'm glad they're discipling people. I'm glad they're baptizing people. But in ministry, there's a lot of jealousy that goes on. Family dynamics, there's a lot of jealousy that goes on.
And one of the things, you know how I know that there's a lot of jealousy that goes on within families is because you only get to so many years of actually doing family reunions, right? And then the family gets big enough and the jealousy gets big enough and the fights get big enough that they go, we're not doing any more family reunions, all right? So the family happens a lot. Maybe one of the biggest areas that we find that's a breeding ground for jealousy and envy is your kids' activities. Doesn't matter if they're in athletics, doesn't matter if they're in the arts, whatever they're participating in, there is so much jealousy that goes on. And here's the, can I give you all a little bit of clue? It's not with the kids. It's with the parents. If you want to hear some of the worst chirping and immaturity, and I don't care if it's at the high school level, I don't care if your kid's 7 years old, sit in the stands and listen to grown people say things about the kids that are on the field. That kid's horrible. Why isn't my kid in there? Kid makes one mistake. My kid should be in there. My kid's way better. Then you begin to talk about it as a family, and it becomes a big, huge deal. What's happening? Envy and jealousy are beginning to just rear its ugly head in your life. Some of you have this same thing happens at work. Why did he get the promotion? Why was I looked over? Why is she doing so well? What's going on? It's favoritism. I don't get it. All these things are beginning to go crazy in your mind. Because Satan knows that whenever he can fill you up with this jealousy and with envy, all of a sudden now everything is about me. And everything's distorted. And so what John does here is John understands this. The reason that people sometimes will be the ones that kind of push you towards this is because misery loves company. And because they're filled with jealousy and because they're filled with envy, they want you to be. So they go, hey, look what that guy's got going on, or look what she's doing. And it's way better than what you've got going on. You need to see it for what it's worth. Be careful of the people that are closest to you when it comes to being filled with jealousy and envy. Here's another thing. Beware of how you respond to the success of others. Verse 26 at the very end. I want you to see those last words, okay? All are going to him. That's what the disciples said. Hey, John, remember when everybody was coming to see you? Well, they're not coming to see you anymore, and there's a problem here, and you need to put a stop to it because all are now going to see Jesus. And fact of the matter is, listen to me, there's times in your life where God's blessing you. There are times in your life where you're going through some seasons of success. You don't recognize it a lot of times when it happens, but what you do recognize is if you're kind of going in a flat season, but God's blessing somebody else, you begin to notice, why are they being blessed? Why can't we be blessed the same way they are? Why are they being so successful? Why can't I be successful like this? Let me tell you something. We live in probably the most dangerous time when it comes to envy and jealousy that I think of any culture on the history or the planet in the history of this world. And it all boils down, okay, to one thing. You ready for it? Social media. And here's why. Nobody puts their real day-to-day life and struggles on Facebook. You know what they do? They put something that great that just happened to them. So then all of a sudden, you're kind of in a place where you go, hey, I just want to see what's going on with my friends on Facebook. And you click on it, and you go, huh, so-and-so got a brand new truck. I hadn't had a brand new truck in 10 years. What's the deal? I don't like that guy anymore, right? All right, you're flipping through. Well, here's one right here, ready? Can you believe they're on another vacation? Do these people ever work? Look, y'all are laughing because you know you've heard that in a group dynamic. Do these people ever work? They're on vacation every other day. Man, look at their new house. Look at their new thing. Then they promote their kids. My kid just did this and it's awesome. And you sit there and go, really? But here's the point. Ready for this? The week before that, their kid did something so moronic, so stupid, and they didn't get on Facebook and go, you're not going to believe what my dumb kid just did, and put it on Facebook. Everything's perfect. Everything's awesome. And we begin to look at it and we start going, well, if everybody else's life is so great, well, what's going on with me? And then we begin to not be able to deal with anybody's success in a healthy way. Be really careful that you understand a couple of things. The success of somebody else does not mean two things. Number one, it doesn't mean that you're a failure. It just means that your friend or your acquaintance or whoever is going through a period of some sort of success or blessing. It doesn't mean that you're a failure. Number two, it doesn't mean that God's given up on you. Okay? And so what you should do is you should celebrate. The follower of Jesus goes, I know who I am. I know what God's called me to. I know what it means to either be filled with jealousy or be filled with joy. And so I choose to celebrate in the victories of other people. Because at some point, others will have to celebrate in my blessings or my victories. Don't let it become everybody's having this. Did you notice that's what they said? Everybody's going to hear Jesus, John, and none of them are coming to hear you, so you're a failure. And that's not true. So be very, very careful when you deal with these issues that you know those couple of things. Be careful of the people around you that they're not pushing you into situations where you have to decide, am I going to really give into jealousy or am I going to see this for what it is and be filled with joy? And the second thing is this, as a believer, learn how to celebrate the successes of other people, especially when it's because what God is doing in their life. Now, those are the warnings. I want to show you a couple of things that you can do to win this battle against envy and jealousy. You may be sitting there and you may ask yourself this question, well, why does it matter? Here's why it matters. If you leave here today without implementing and hearing what God says about this, then what you're saying is this, I want to continue to live as a prisoner of envy and jealousy and bitterness for the rest of my life, and if I do that, I can't live with any kind of joy that comes from the Lord. That's where it all, kind of the rubber meets the road. You either want to continue to be a person who's jealous of everybody and envious of everybody, or you're going to say, you know what? I want to grow as a believer. I want to be filled with joy. And if you're going to do that, you got to do a couple of things. Here's step number one. Step one is this. Jealousy is suppressed and joy is elevated when you accept that everything is not about you. The disciples of John the Baptist needed to understand everything's not about me. Because, watch this, if they got what they wanted, then that would mean that the people that needed to be in front of Jesus would not be in front of Jesus. They'd be continuing to be in front of John the Baptist. And as much as John had a role to play, the real role was for him to do what? Push people to get in front of Jesus, to come and see Jesus. It's not always about you, and it's not always about me. Verse 27 says this, and John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You know what John says? John's talking about the sovereignty of God. And in that, here's what John would say. Sovereignty of God is to trust that he knows what he's doing, that he's in control. He's in control of your life. He's in control of my life. He's in control of your circumstances. He's in control of my circumstances. And what John the Baptist is saying is this. I had a role to play. The role that God called me to was to be the forerunner, the mouthpiece, the announcer that the Messiah, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, was here. And guess what, guys? I've done that job. The fact that people are flocking to hear Jesus is an indication that what I did for the Lord was what I was supposed to do. When you understand the sovereignty of God, you don't allow these petty things to get in the way of your life. And so he says, guys, I did the right thing. Then in verse 28, he shows us something else. He says this. Not only does he point to the sovereignty of God, but in verse 28, he says, you yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He spells out, this is what God called me to do. In this, John the Baptist has given us a little bit of an indication of something that I think far too many Christians lack, and it's self-awareness. Just be aware of who you are and who God's called you to be. To his disciples, John the Baptist says, guys, you have heard me say over and over and over, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm here to talk about him, to prepare the way for him, to point people to him. And if the crowds have left us to go see him, then we're doing what God has called us to do. Be self-aware. Now, because he was able to do these things, because John was able to say, I'm going to do what God's called me to do, I'm going to work hard at what God's called me to do, and I'm going to trust God for the results, then he could finish this portion in verse 29, where he talks about what it means to have complete joy. As he's explaining these things to those guys, verse 29, he says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. John the Baptist didn't say, I have a little bit of joy about this. I have some joy about this. He said, my joy is complete. And he puts himself in the position of being, I am the friend of Jesus. Jesus is here for other people. And when I see crowds gathered around him in success, then I'm overcome with joy. Because I can lay, John Baptist said it, because I can lay my head down at the end of a hard day and say, I was called to introduce people to Jesus, and that's what I've done. And in that, he doesn't have to be jealous. He doesn't have to be bitter. He doesn't have to be envious of what's going on. I can't tell you who's going to win the game tonight. Okay, I want Kansas City to win, but that has more to do with my hatred of the 49ers than anything else. All right, just in a moment of clarity, I can't tell you who's going to win, but I can make a pretty bold statement. I'm going to tell you this. I can promise you, if you're a Christian here today, and right now you are continuing to struggle with jealousy and bitterness and envy, with 100% clarity, I can guarantee you that you are not living for Christ and living for others. Because you can't live for Jesus and live for other people and be overcome with jealousy and bitterness and envy. That's 100% guarantee. Look at the second step. The second step says this: increasing your commitment to Jesus naturally leads to a healthy decrease of yourself, which is known as humility. John ends this kind of rebuke of his disciples with this verse here in verse 30 that we should constantly remind ourselves when he says, talking about Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples, and he says, guys, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, in the original language, there's only one word for must in that little sentence. It was added in there because it makes sense. But the original language only had the word must at the very beginning because that's where the emphasis is. So if you read it, it would read like this: he must increase, but I decrease. Because the inevitable is that if Jesus is increasing in my life, then my wants and my needs and my desires and me being jealous or envious of other people is going to automatically decrease. So let's look at our bottom line. The bottom line today is this: the secret of great humility, which helps you overcome these issues, is often only a matter of emphasis. You either emphasize lifting Jesus up in everything that you do and living for him in total commitment, which will lead you to being able to take care of envy and jealousy, or you're going to continue where you are and you're continuing to struggle with it. But the fact of the matter is that a lot of guys, you hear this and you have a problem with it. I'm not going to have humility towards anybody. It's a dog-eat-dog world. You got to be tough. You got to stand strong. And I'm not going to give in. Listen to me. Humility is not just a process of constant self-belittlement and just taking yourself out of things and just letting everybody else have their way. That's not what this is about. This is about your ability to say, in my life, I'm going to allow Jesus to continue to increase. And the natural response to that is, my wants, my needs, my desires will continue to decrease. Now listen to me. That's a good place to be. Jesus could not have said more amazing things about John the Baptist. And yet within John the Baptist, we see this strong humility in his life to where this issue of jealousy and being envious could not even enter. If you struggle with this, this is not me preaching at you. This is me preaching with you, because there are obviously times in my life where I struggle with this and need to be reminded of it. But there's a couple of things that I want you to commit to doing. If you're ever going to continue to move your faith forward, there has to be this level of commitment. And so one of the things that we wanted to do is kind of just to challenge you. This is kind of the he must increase, I must decrease challenge. Okay, number one, if you, believer in Jesus, are going to continue to allow Jesus to increase in your life, which will naturally allow you to decrease, you cannot do that if you're not in the Word of God regularly. And oftentimes people say, I just don't know where to start. So here's what we want you to do. It's as easy as downloading the YouVersion app, okay, and going in and searching a study or devotional and through the book of John. And there's a 21-day devotional. Listen to me. Just start getting in the Word every day. What you'll find is that your whole demeanor will begin to change. You'll naturally begin to start increasing Jesus in your life, decreasing yourself. For some of you, you need to understand that giving your life to Christ is the first step where He's being increased and you're being decreased. Why? Because you have to submit your life to His authority. Some of you have been believers for a long time. I'm just going to challenge you. Sometimes you need people to kind of challenge you. In order for Jesus to increase and for you to decrease, you've been a believer for a long time. You've never fallen through with baptism. And God's Word says, be baptized after you give your life to Christ. Go ahead. Guys, that's an act of Jesus increasing and you decreasing. Getting involved and saying, I'm going to commit to the local body is another way that Jesus increases and you decrease. Guys, get involved in a small group. Get involved in becoming a partner in the church. In all of these steps, moving into an area of service, what's taking place is this. Jesus is being elevated in your life and you are decreasing the way John says. This is where real joy comes from. And it's where you win the battle over being envious and bitter and jealous of everybody else. When you find where God has you and you begin to walk in commitment and obedience, this natural thing occurs. You cannot wake up every day and go, I'm going to be more humble today. It doesn't work that way. You can say this, I'm going to become more Christ-like today. I'm going to elevate Jesus more today. And the natural progression is real, true humility. Why? You're conforming to the one you're raising up. And I think we could all say, there are times in my life I struggle with this, being jealous, being envious, becoming bitter. But the fact of the matter is, God called us to live in the type of joy that resonates with people, so that we can invite them to see who Jesus is that makes it all possible. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with, the fact is the answer is right here in God's Word. Implement it, be obedient to it, and allow God to change your life. Guys, get into that Bible study. Give it 21 days and see if at the end of 21 days you don't go, I have a totally different outlook on life. That's the way God's Word works. Father, I thank you that you created us with emotion and with feelings. And you knew that your creation would always struggle with this issue of times where we're really jealous and envious and we get bitter with other people and their situation. We begin to think that ours is different, it's never going to be great. And Father, would you just teach us how to implement these things in our lives so that we can insulate ourselves, constantly lifting up Christ in our life to decrease and become more humble. Father, I thank you that Jesus humbled himself enough to come and die for his creation. that he would die for people like us, sinful, people that don't deserve it. And Father, I pray that if there are those here today and they've never given their life to Christ, that this is that first step of allowing Jesus to increase and for them to decrease, is submitting to the Lordship of Jesus through calling upon him for salvation. Father, for those that just need to be encouraged that they love you and they trust Christ, they need to follow through in faith, in obedience, in the act of baptism. This is an opportunity for them to allow Jesus to increase and for themselves to decrease. Father, becoming a church partner, stepping in into a new small group, jumping into a new fresh place of service. All of these things are acts of obedience, but they're acts where you are being increased and we are being decreased. And Father, that's where real joy is found. And I pray that we'd be obedient to you today. That however it is, the Holy Spirit has spoken to us through your word, that we would move into action into this great committed obedience. Thank you that we don't have to live in this place of jealousy and envy, bitterness, that you call us out into real joy and joy that changes the world. So Father, find us faithful in Jesus' name. If you would stand with me during this.